Reading to you from Mark, the 3rd chapter, and the 4th verse. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic, and I gave my heart to Christ over 44 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. And then 1 year later, God called me to preach. And I tell you, friends, it's been a joy in spite of all the ups and downs and heartaches and everything that goes with it. I wouldn't trade with anybody in the country. Our prison ministry is flourishing. We're seeing hundreds of men and women saved over the past few years. And we hope and pray that God will give us some more time so we can reach some more people. Friends, listen, pray for us because we do need your prayers. Don't think Satan's not unhappy with us going down there. Don't you think he's not? Well, listen, friends, why don't you just kick off your slippers, sit back and relax, pour you a cup of coffee or glass iced tea, and let's just see what the Lord has for us tonight, okay? Dear friends, would you unite your heart with me in prayer at this time? Kind Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, dear Lord, for what you're doing in the prisons. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon those dear chaplains who work day and night trying to bring hope to those men and women. Lord, we pray for the inmates, children, and their wives, sweethearts. Lord, they suffer just as much as that inmate does. Lord, do you know their needs of this ministry? You know the needs of our listening family. And we pray, Lord, that you'll provide those needs. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here listening tonight who is unsaved, that they might come to Christ as a little child. They might find the joy that they never had before and a peace that we cannot explain. Now, Father, we pray that you lift up Jesus, honor your word, hide me behind the cross, and precious Lord, save that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that's on the road to hell tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. In 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and the 24th verse, it says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." I have titled my message tonight, "What Do You Do When the Well Goes Dry?" Friends, I love to tell this story because it shows me God really cares for us. And I'm sure some of you have had similar experiences. And I've told this story many times, but let's tell it again so I can get happy. I was associate pastor of a church in Bellingham, Washington. And the church was to pay me $80 a month. That's what my rent was. Well, that is if they got the money in. The only work available in Bellingham at that time was logging or fishing. I knew nothing about either of them. Our groceries were gone. We had a couple of pounds of white navy beans, a couple of wilted carrots, and a wilted old potato. And I told my wife I'd put the beans on to simmer, and Sunday we'd have them bean soup for dinner. I woke about 3 a.m., and I smelled those navy beans cooking. So I thanked the Lord for the beans, and I went back to sleep. About 7 a.m., the doorbell rang. I got up, went downstairs, and there stood a perfect stranger. He had in his hand a Safeway sack with two loaves of bread sticking out. And he said, "Are you Pastor Moe?" And I said, "Yes." So he handed me the sack and took off. I pulled the two loaves of bread out, and there was a baked ham and a $20 bill. Now you talk about navy bean tasting good with that ham. The man said that God had sent him to deliver that ham and money to me. Well, the story of the widow's oil is just as exciting. Here's a woman who had lost her husband by death. She had no income, and now the creditors were going to take her two sons to be their slaves. She explained to Elisha that her husband revered the Lord, and now she was looking to the man of God for some advice. Listen, some preachers who know the Lord can help you go through life's trials. Some can't. I know that I talked to 6 different preachers when I was having such a problem with alcohol. You know, friends, not one of them talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. My biggest problem was not my drinking. My biggest problem was spiritual. Years ago, while living in California, I attended an AA meeting every week, and the reason I did that was so that I could witness to the men and women. They said, "Cecil, you're a preacher. We will make you our chaplain," which is absolutely unheard of in AA. They said, "We'll take care of their drinking problem, and you take care of their spiritual problem." Well, listen, friends, if you have a spiritual problem, it is taken care of. If you have a drinking problem and you get your spiritual problem worked out, you don't have any problem anymore. That was my problem. I drank and I drank and I drank, and I didn't know what to do about it. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I also knew that it was sin. Now, I talked to a man recently who said that alcoholism is not a sin. Well, the Bible don't call it alcoholism. It says drunkard. Alcoholism is just a nice word for drunkard. But if you're a drunkard, you won't go to heaven, or an alcoholic, you won't go to heaven until you've been converted. And after you've been converted, he'll take care of that. Now, dear friends, I've had this said to me. And when I first got saved 44 years ago, I believed that if a man ever slipped and fell, that it was too bad. He was sure going to hell. My friends, that's not true. That is not true at all. Not any of us today are perfect. Now, some of you think you are, but you're not perfect. And you will sin until you die. Now, you're not going to go out and deliberately sin, but you will sin. And the way to deal with that is that you need to repent, come back and tell the Lord you're sorry for it, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Just remember that, beloved. If you're a Christian and you've done something you ought not to do, you go to the Lord with it. You tell him you're sorry, turn your back on it, and my Bible says he'll forgive it. Now, that was forgiven to the Christian, not the lost man. Elisha had the solution to her problem. He said, "Gather up all the jars from your neighbors." So she collected a whole lot of jars, and then he told her to pour the oil, which she had just a little bit of it, to pour it in the jars until they were all filled up. She told her son to bring her another jar, and they said that was the last, and the oil stopped flowing. Now, what was our title? Where do you go when the well goes dry? Now, he said, go sell all the oil you have, pay off your debts, and keep the rest to eat on. Oh, listen, God gave Elisha that message, and it worked. When God tells you to do something, God does not lie. Just remember that. You might be a young man, and you might be feeling a call to preach or a call to be a missionary, and you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, but God tells you he wants you to do that. My best advice is for you to surrender right now and say, Lord, I'll do it, because he'll see you through it. The Bible tells us that Jezebel was the most ungodly woman of that day. She worshipped Baal, the false god. Now, God told Elijah to go to her and tell her she was doing wrong. He told her he wanted a showdown with her 450 Baal prophets. Elijah and the 450 false prophets met at Mount Carmel. Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. That took courage. Well, he took a stand before those 450 Baal worshippers. He told them how they could settle this. So he called for two bulls. They cut them up in pieces and put them on a wooden altar. But do not set it afire, he said. Elijah said, I will do the same thing, and I will not set mine on fire either. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, that God will answer by fire, for he is God. Excuse me. This oxygen sometimes makes you sneeze. The false prophets started calling on Baal. They shouted. They danced around the fire, but nothing happened. They screamed. They jumped up and down on that altar. Still no fire. And Elijah said, well, perhaps he's on vacation. They even slashed themselves with swords. Old Elijah was sitting back, goading them. And finally he said, boys, stand back. They repaired the altar that the bull that they had on the altar. Then he made a trench around the altar and filled it with gallons and gallons of water. Now the prayer, this is a powerful prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God, that our God is real, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you're O Lord, O God, and that you will turn their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Man, whew, that took courage. Now when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said, seize the 450 false prophets, and took them out and slaughtered them. I'll tell you, my friends, the moral of this story, worship the true God. There are many gods in the world today, the god of alcohol, the god of sex, the god of pleasure. Be sure, my friends, to listen to God's true messengers. Satan, from the beginning of time, has tried to get man to doubt Almighty God. Eve was the first to fall prey to his dealings. See, all the miracles that was going on in those days in the Old Testament were under the direction of God. Why does God perform miracles in the first place? To make us look good? 1,000 times no. No miracles are for us so that we can, they're for us so we know who the true God is. On TV the other day, this man who claims to be a healer had wheelchairs lined up, he had crutches lined up, he had people coming on the stage. He would interview, then he put his hand on their head and they would pass out. in the arm of a catcher. Not scriptural. Nowhere in the Bible does it say man can slay you in the spirit. This same man throws his coat off in the audience and people fall to the ground. You know what this is, friend? This is called audience manipulation. He works them into a frenzy, and he does this thing. Well, remember when Moses went down and delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh? Moses would do a miracle, and Satan's people would copy it. You bet Satan can do miracles. I'll tell you, friends, if they took all false prophets off in television, and a lot of them on radio too, there wouldn't be very much, there'd be a lot of time to be sold to people who do preach the gospel. Friends, I want you to know this, and I know some of you are, do you believe in this, and I know you do, and hey, I'm not condemning you for it. But I will tell you, these people who get up there and tell you that you send them $1,000 or whatever, and that he'll tell that you can't buy God's blessings, beloved. Man cannot tell you that. That if you give $1,000, he'll make you well. Why do you have to send $1,000 to the preacher? Or the false prophet? Why do you have to sell it to him? Give your money to the Lord's work where it could be used to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your church needs money. Missionaries overseas need money. Don't send it to these corrupt, I don't know what they call them, but they're sure going to bilk people by the millions out of money. And what a shame. And they're very convincing. Don't you think Satan's not convincing? Of course they is. I guess the worst thing this man did was tell people God's anointing was so strong upon him, he was going to release the power of God's Holy Spirit in that meeting. That is blasphemy, pure and simple. Anointed men do not tell people they are anointed. You can bank on it. Well, Elijah had his great victory with the 450 Baal worshippers. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the one of them. Old Elijah ran for his life. His one-day journey out into the desert. He came to an old broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and went to sleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Oh, friends, God was so good. He wanted to encourage Elijah, but he was through with him yet. He wasn't through with him yet. He traveled for 40 days to Mount Horeb. There he went into a cave and went to sleep. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And now they're trying to kill me too. Oh, I remember several times in my ministry when I wanted to go out and die. You know, friends, years ago, many, many years ago, when I was preaching a revival in a large church in Roanoke, Virginia, Tom Baird, the man who led me to Christ several years before in Seattle, got me a speaking engagement in a hippie house. You say, what's a hippie house? Well, you remember the hippie movement. Well, when I got to the door, I knocked on it. This young lady came and said, you don't look like a football player to me. I said, don't judge a package by the cover. I went down into that dark room. The black strobe lights were blinking. It made me sick. I could smell weed, alcohol, and I noticed the hippies had their V symbol of peace, and the word peace was written on the wall. I shared my testimony with them, and I told them I knew the author of peace. I gave an invitation, and 5 young people came forward to accept Christ. You bet I was scared. You talk about a bunch of losers. I knew how Elijah felt. Do you remember the book of John? Of course, you all remember that. Where Lazarus had died. And Mary sent a messenger to Jesus that her brother died. Well, you know, friends, when Jesus came on the scene, he saw those people weeping and crying. And they loved Martha and Mary. And Jesus was moved with compassion, and he wept. Don't you ever tell me, my friends, that Jesus doesn't care about your needs. You say, but Cecil, I'm a nobody. Oh, you're somebody. And I'll tell you right now, God loves you just as much as he loves anybody in the world. Let's go back to John 3:16, my favorite verse. For God so loved, put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest love letter ever written in this world. That God really loves you tonight. You're troubled. You have problems. You're sick. I'm sick too. But listen, he still loves me. And I still love him. And I still want to serve him and tell the world about his great love toward mankind. Jesus told Martha, Lazarus will rise again. She said, I know that, but Jesus said he will rise now. She said he'd been dead 4 days. He now stinketh. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, friends, that was a miracle. That was a real miracle. And boy, people believed. Now, see, that miracle caused people to believe. The feeding of the 5,000 was a tremendous miracle. Loaves of bread and a little fish. But he supplied, and there was 12 baskets left over. The healing of the blind man. Jesus spat on the ground and rubbed this and made a little thing of mud and rubbed it in his eyes and said, go down and wash it out. And the guy could see. Now, friends, sit back and I'll tell you something. The greatest miracle of them all is when he saved me, a wretched sinner, and when he saved you, a wretched sinner. Hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Who in the world would have ever thought a man who'd been drunk for weeks to walk into a preacher's home, sit down in a drunken condition, hear the story of salvation, the only story in the world that can change a sinner's heart, that God's love was so great that he gave his life on the cross for us. I heard that and I listened. I asked question after question after question. I knew there was something to Christianity. My mom and dad were Christian, but they died before I got the chance to really know much. But when he said that, Cecil, if you want a new life, Jesus will give it to you. Friends, I didn't need anything else. I just fell on my knees and cried out, oh God, be merciful to me, Cecil Moa, sinner. Now, beloved, listen to me and be listen very careful. And I tell the men and women inmates this. You can pray that sinner's prayer 100,000 times and still be lost and still go to hell. What is the secret? Ye must repent. You must have godly sorrow for your sins and recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, the only one that can save you and give you a new life. And that's the way it is. He's the only one. There's no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. It's Jesus, not your church, not your preacher. Now, if you'd like this to happen to you, you can be changed tonight. That is, if God's Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart and you want to repent of your sins and accept Christ. He will raise you from the dead. He will write your name in the Lamb Book of Life and take you to heaven when you die. Plus all of friends' benefits that salvation affords everybody who trusts Jesus as Savior. Listen to me, friend. Listen. God really loves you tonight. Oh, how he loves you. And you know what he's doing? Beloved, he's standing with outstretched arms saying, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He will. He knows you're hurting tonight. Some of you might even be crying. I know. I cried like I couldn't cry no more. You say, Cecil, you got to cry when you're saved? No, I didn't say that. But I was such a wretched, no good sinner. Oh, I was so sorry for my wasted life, just like the prodigal son. I wanted peace with God. And Jesus said to old Nicodemus, that religious lost leader, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot go to heaven. Do you want to be born again, beloved? Do you want to know Christ and know the forgiveness of sin? And you feel the Lord is tugging at your old heart? Would you bow your head at me right now? Pray this simple prayer. Beloved, don't pray unless you mean it. Dear Lord, I confess that I am a hellbound, hell-deserving sinner. Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did to you and my family and my loved ones. The best way I know, Lord, I'm opening my heart and accepting you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, I want to talk to you. Call 303-471-8534. 303-471-8534. I'm waiting for your call.